Is titled this morning, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. So that is addressing what is our attitude toward ourselves and what is our attitude toward our God. Is he truly wonderful in our lives? So we serve an awesome God. Jesus was not himself just an ordinary man. But when we read in Scripture, especially the Gospels, we see him interacting with ordinary men and women day in, day out. And we also see that he not only interfaced with ordinary men and women, he associated with them, and he called them. He still does that. Jesus was God then, he is God now. He is working in his world through his people. He's not looking for extraordinary people who are perfectly disciplined. He's not looking for people who are unselfish. Perfectly unselfish. He's not looking for people who are unprejudiced, who are religiously acceptable, those strong in faith, those who are attractive, those who are eloquent, those who are well off or well polished. He's not looking for that. What he is looking for, though, are those who see their need of him. Those who are moldable and shapeable in his hands. As we look at a new sermon series here, we're going to be examining the apostles, how he called them, how he used them. And as I was reflecting on his call, not only to them but to us, there was this picture coming to my mind of a ceramic mug. Look at a ceramic mug. It doesn't just appear in a coffee shop or, you know, in a store somewhere. You start with clay. Just raw clay, raw materials. Gradually, you add some water to it. And, I'm no expert here. You could ask my brother-in-law. He's an artist. But you add water, and it's thrown on a wheel where it spins. Or you use a mold, and it dries. After some drying, then you attach the handle. You know, and each mug is unique, too. It might be shaped in different ways. Then there's the trimming. You take away the imperfections, make it smooth and all that. Then there's the firing, goes into the furnace, hardens. And then the glaze. After the glaze, it's fired again. So that glaze melts and adheres to the clay. So as you see, it's quite a process. But then once again, it has to be cooled before it's used. What a process. That's a picture for us of the discipleship process that the Lord has called every single believer into. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So as we read about the disciples in the gospel here, let's remember, same God, same call, same purpose on each person's life. So why did he pick the 12 apostles specifically? None of them had formal religious training, for one. They seem to be ill-equipped to lead the early church, when, in fact, they were. And that was the point. Like the apostles did at times, though, many of us, we feel ill-equipped for the call, for the purpose God has for us. Many feel like they can't serve because they see themselves as simply average. Like some disciples did, though, on the contrary, some see themselves as deserving of respect, deserving of honor, and deserving of a position because of what they bring to the table. What I bring to the table, certainly I should have a position in the church or in society or whatever. What does Jesus' selection of the apostles teach us, though? We're going to take a couple weeks, 3 weeks specifically, to unpack these lessons. So today we're going to look at three of the apostles. What we do see is Jesus formed them. Luke chapter 6. Let's read together Luke 6, 12 to 16. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Let's actually pause there for a moment. Who's ever done that? Spending the whole night in prayer to God? I tried a few times. Jesus had a devotion to the Lord. He was submitted. He was a man. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to stop. He was tempted to stray from the Lord's will, but he stuck it out. And if he's spending the whole night in prayer, something important is about to happen. Actually, if you look in Luke's gospel, there's several times where he spends the whole night in prayer. One of those times is before he's arrested and crucified. So something important is about to happen. So what happens? When day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Jesus, seeking the will of the Father, selected these specific men for a specific purpose, always seeking his will. So the main idea we can see from the outset here in just this verse is this. Those selected by God have profound purpose. One of the few times we see Jesus praying all night in Luke's gospel. Okay. They have a purpose. So the rest of these verses, again, as we think about filling it out, we're going to look at some other scriptures that speak to each of these apostles and what they went through, how they interacted with Jesus, and what the different gospel writers show us. Even Judas Iscariot said he became a traitor. God used even him. He had a profound purpose. Ultimately, his betrayal led to Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, his burial, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. God used even that betrayal. He's going to continue to use everything in every person's life. He's always challenging his disciples to think about things in the spiritual, not to see themselves just from the natural or fleshly perspective. The first example is Peter. You might know a lot about Peter. He is the foot-in-mouth guy. He was usually the first one to speak up. When Jesus asked a question or when something was going on, Peter would chime in. And oftentimes, he was a little off base. Matthew 16 is one of the examples where he speaks up and Jesus affirms pretty profoundly something he had to say. Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18 says this. So Jesus had asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Peter's confession, he says, will be the foundation. Christ as Lord, the Son of the living God. That's going to be the foundation with Jesus would build his church. Mighty truth about who he is. And Peter, the name itself means rock. Peter lived up to that name in certain ways. He was hard-headed at times. Like a rock, he was hard-headed. He was the one who rebuked Jesus even. When Jesus said he would be betrayed, you remember what Peter said? "No, Lord, forbid it." Rebuking Jesus, I think he's probably the only person who ever did that. And how did Jesus respond? "Get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind, you don't have in mind the things of God." So again, yeah, Peter, his confession is something that the Lord would build his church on, but he had a lot to learn still. A lot to learn. He was bold. We see in Acts chapter 2, again, at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the believers. They're speaking in other languages. Everyone's wondering about what's going on. Peter takes a stand with the 12, and he's the one that speaks up, again, the first to speak. And he said, this is what Joel wrote about. This is what Joel prophesied. And he goes through that whole history of Israel and all that. So he was bold. He's also the one that stepped out of the boat when there was a storm, the disciples are there. They see Jesus. They don't understand it's him at first. And Jesus said, "Oh, it is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter said, "Oh, if it is you, ask me to come to you." And so Jesus called him out. He stepped on the water. And what did Peter see? He saw the wind and the waves. He looked around. He took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at his circumstances and he doubted. He was distracted at times. So he was bold, yes, but also at times distracted. What we see here with Peter, the point, God can use those who are bold and full of flaws. God can use those who are bold and full of flaws, and those flaws can be many different things. So think about that. Your boldness, your mistakes, your flaws do not hinder God's profound purpose for you. We're all flawed, aren't we? So let's not focus on those flaws. Let's not focus on our past mistakes. How often do we think about the past and be like, "Oh, I did this, did that. I had this wrong thinking at this time. I messed up God's plan and purpose for my life." No, you didn't. Look at Peter. The second example we have is Andrew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 18. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." So how is Andrew known? Peter's brother. Okay, yeah, he's the brother. All right. Andrew is a background guy. Actually, if you look at the Gospels, he's not given much attention. He speaks up a couple times. But it's actually pretty instructive for us if you think about his role and how God used him. So, again, known by his association with Peter, he did have a profound purpose, though. Look at John chapter 1. So John gives us a slightly different perspective on Andrew, gives him a little bit more of a profound role in his account. So John 1, verses 40 and 41. "One of the two who heard John speak," that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples. John the Baptist said, "Oh, that's the Christ, the Lamb of God, who's slain for the sins of the world." "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Okay, yeah, he's the brother again. "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas.'" Okay, what did Andrew do? He introduced Peter to Jesus. What a profound purpose Andrew served. Peter, who's known it as one of the pillars of the church, God used his little brother. You know, some scholars think, you know, some of the disciples could have been as young as 13. So Andrew was probably one of those little guys following him around. That's a year older than Sarah. Kind of weird to think about. But here he is, the one who introduced his older brother to Jesus. God can use people who serve in the background in profound ways. Nobody has a little role to play. Whatever purpose you think you have, it's not important. It's a place where you can introduce people to Jesus. All of us can do that in some way. So your seemingly unimportant role does not hinder God's profound purpose for you. Think about it in these terms too. Andrew was just excited to see Jesus. So probably bouncing off his first 12 years of the instruction, you know, following a rabbi, he knew the law and the prophets and all this. He said, "We found the Messiah." So he understood who Jesus was because of what he had learned. He was excited to share Jesus. So he didn't find his purpose in anything other than that. Didn't find his purpose in a role to play. So let's not find our purpose in any role we play, whether it's in the church, whether it's outside the church, in your role at work, in a club, in an organization, whatever it might be. Don't find your purpose in that. Find your purpose in Jesus. He is the one who has a profound purpose for you beyond what you can understand. So he is seeking to be your identity as a child of God. There's power in that. The example of Philip, then, a little bit, a couple verses later in John chapter 1. John 1, 43 to 45. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, that is Jesus, found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And of course, Nathanael gives a precarious statement there. We'll look at him next time. But Philip here, it's interesting. Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. So he knew he was going to find Philip and others. He knew he was going to find this man who had been looking for him. Again, Philip knew the Moses, the law, and the prophets. He recognized the Messiah when he saw him because he had been looking for him. So Philip, again, had that profound purpose. But what do we see about Philip? Even his confidence and his knowledge, he still needed to confidently share. He went to Nathanael and said, "Hey, I found him. I found the Messiah." So he didn't know much about Jesus at that point, but he was bold, he was confident, he was eager to share. Yet even with Philip, though he was flawed, he had his different flaws. Look at John 6, 5-7. So even though he knew a lot, he knew the scripture, he recognized Jesus, he still needed a lot of instruction and correction. So John 6, 5-7 shows us this. In John 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure you're familiar with that miracle. 5,000 men, it says, besides women and children, there are probably 20,000 people. Keep that in mind. Around 20,000 people in this interaction here. John 6, 5-7. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." Of course, we know what happens. It's interesting, though. Just observe Philip here. He's looking at the details of the situation. "Hey, there's 20,000 people here. Jesus, we don't have enough food." Looking at, with logical eyes, with natural eyes, the situation in front of him. We see here that he was not focused by faith on what Jesus was about to do. He wasn't looking with spiritual eyes. Yet Jesus performed a miracle. And what did he do? So he broke it, it was multiplied, and the disciples were sent. He carried it to people, offering that bread. So Philip was one of those people. "Hey, Philip, I'm going to test you here." Not only did he test him to see if he'd have the right perspective, but even after having his perspective corrected, he carried the bread. And I'd venture to say gladly. I mean, he stuck with Jesus here on out. Profound purpose, again, to show Jesus, to share the Lord, to not follow his own logic. Yes, God gives us logic. He gives us minds so that we can come to real conclusions about the world around us. But guess what? He can feed 20,000 people with a few loaves and a couple fish. Do I still believe that God can do amazing things, miraculous things now? Or do I limit him in some way? That's the question that this asks me. So what we see with Philip is that God can use people who are weak in faith. You might be facing an impossible-looking situation right now. We all have hard things that go on in our lives, don't we? Maybe you think that, you know, God, you can address this area, but this I'm not so sure about. Certainly, Lord, if you could, or if you even cared, you'd be addressing that need in my life right now. Jesus is inviting us to say, just like he said to Philip, why don't you feed them? Why don't you walk in that? It should be obvious what he has placed in front of you. Are we going to look at it with faith or with doubt, with fear? Don't limit, again, what he can do. He might be prompting you in your life to seek to do something new and bold. What is that? It might be different than the situation you find yourself in right now. Don't limit God. Let's not limit him. Jesus will indeed increase our faith if we ask him. So the main idea, after we consider those points with each of those men, again, the main idea was that God has profound purpose for those who he calls. And that comes about through understanding that even in our boldness and flaws, in our weakness, in our limited faith, even if we're just in the background, I might not think I have an important role. God has profound purpose for each of us, no matter what role you fill in the body of Christ. And we all have a role, don't we? The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, says in Corinthians. We're all needed, and it might be something new. Again, thinking about that mug, that forming process, it was indeed a process, as we described. You had the raw clay, you had the water, you had the spinning wheel, you had the firing, you had the drying, you had the handle being formed, and they're all unique. You had the firing, you had the glazing, you had the refiring, you had the cooling. What after that, though? Can I just straight out of the furnace and letting it cool use that mug? No, why not? It has to be clean, too, doesn't it? That mug had to be clean. These men who Jesus called to himself had to be cleaned. They had to have their minds reoriented, their priorities changed in various ways. So think about this in application. Don't let your boldness, your zeal, trip you up. Again, to be zealous is one thing, but sometimes we overstep our bounds. At the same time, though, let us be bold. Don't shy away. You know, God used Peter. Yeah, he spoke up and sometimes out of turn, but still, he was the one who had the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that. So he uses us in various ways. If you find that you're situated in the background, maybe you find yourself serving in the background, living your life, serving out of plain sight, you still have witness of Jesus. You have a relationship with him. You have, if you are a child of God, if you have come to Jesus through faith and repentance, again, might just be in the background, but there's a profound purpose. There's someone in your life you can share him with, like Andrew did to Peter. You never know who you might be introducing Jesus to and what kind of impact that person would have. So let's think generationally here. Let's think how we all have a part to play. So you evangelizing. You might have that one person. Again, we coming off that, who's your one? We spent a whole month praying scriptures over one person, seeking for opportunities to share with that person. Let's continue that. That's not just a one-time thing. Let's make that a lifestyle. So evangelizing the lost, then we have, let's engage in community. We need one another. We need to be engaging in the community out there as we seek to understand our spheres of influence, as we seek new open doors. So like we have InterVarsity at Peter Fort Wayne. You know, Greg Carlisle came here to speak. They had their Friendsgiving here. They're going to partner with us for that October 11th thing we're having here, the Fall Fest. We have the Sign to Communicate. We have the Fort Wayne Children's Choir. And there's various other things. We already have these influences. And each of you individually has influence in others. Let's consider how to engage purposefully. And then we have empowering with identity in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. That is who you are if you're in Him. And let's empower that understanding our spiritual gifts. It's an important thing to think about as well. And October 12th, we're going to start a class, not just for new members or non-members, anybody who's interested in understanding God's design for you. How He has wired each of us to have specific desires. He's given us specific experiences. He's given each of us spiritual gifts. We all have an individual personality and everything. He's growing us each uniquely and given us natural abilities. How do all those things fit together for His glory? Nothing's a mistake. So let's seek that together. And thinking about then, equipping. That's part of that equipping too. Intentionally, each of us has a gift that is used for the greater good, for His glory. And then He's raising up a new generation. We have the young kids here, but also new generations of leaders. Not necessarily just younger, but the older who come in. Let's be ready to entrust the work of ministry. Let's be ready to encourage and come along. All of us can encourage someone every day. And lastly, don't limit what God can do in your life. Is He extraordinary or not? Extraordinary, so He's not like us. He's beyond. While He's given us the ability to reason, to think, to come to conclusions about the world around us, remember, He's the same God who fed upwards of 20,000 people with that little bit. He can do a lot with just a little bit. So you might look at yourself and be like, you know, I have a little bit or nothing at all. Well, He can do a lot with that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So in conclusion, how do you know Jesus? Think about this. Everybody knows Jesus. Do you realize that? We know Him as something. That's what I mean. Not necessarily a personal relationship. Do you know Jesus simply as the historical figure? No, I mean, there are historical facts outside the Bible that point to His existence and what He taught and His influence. Do you see Him as this rabbi, this good teacher? Yeah, there's these platitudes in Scripture, these good truths we can live by, yes. Do you see Him as this legend, just passed down through history? Do we know Him, though? Do we know Him as this extraordinary God, our Lord, our Savior, our very life, the God of eternal salvation? That is who He proved Himself to be, extraordinarily. He invites all who would come to Him for that life, ordinary people like you and me. Again, He's not calling those with the most gifts, the most eloquent, the most attractive, the most influential. He just wants somebody who's moldable in His hands. Who can, by His grace, withstand the fire? Who can, like the glaze on the ceramic mug, soak in what would make you stronger? Greater experience of the Holy Spirit, greater experience of His Word. That's what He's looking for. To bless us with, so that we can be on mission for Him. He's inviting all. You know, you have profound purpose. All of us do. Praise the Lord. Again, He's not looking for performance. We make mistakes like Peter did. We all do. We have flaws. There is no one who's less important than the other. Again, Andrew was that background guy. You are needed. Not because God is lacking something, but He wants you. And you're needed for the greater purpose, beyond our reckoning, beyond our understanding. He has that for you. Participation, active participation. And there's no level of faith that we have to rise to before He can use us. He uses those weak in faith who recognize their need. So we just need to repent of our sin. Turn to Him in faith. Understand that He's the one, only Him, who can sustain us. So God uses those who are flawed. He uses those who serve in the background. He uses those who are weak in faith. What an extraordinary God. Amen. Let's pray.